you would be turning, or if you haven't already turned there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and put your bookmark, there'll be the place we'll be camping tonight. We're going to look at several verses out of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, I mentioned something that I did not mention this morning. It slipped my mind, though it was on the screen, but I did not speak to it myself. And that was in regards to the definition of the word fornication, which I did mention, of course, that it involves and is the sex act itself, but it also includes homosexuality, man with a man. It includes lesbianism, woman with a woman. And as well, it includes bestiality, a human being with an animal. As gross as those, all three of those things make us think about, that is the definition of fornication. So one in the marriage relationship commits fornication with anyone other than their lawful God-ordained spouse, whether husband or wife, that is fornication. And then God allows the innocent one, the one that did not commit the fornication, to put away or divorce the one that did commit the fornication. Along with that, it would be needful to also explain, sometimes a situation has arisen where one in a marriage relationship doesn't like the relationship, whether it be the wife or the husband. They make it so unbearable at home regarding their husband or their wife, and withhold themselves, will not cooperate, or not sensitive or sympathetic to the needs of their mate, and in a sense force their mate to run off and find somebody else. Now, there is no excuse for that one to go off and find somebody else. That was sin to do that. But the point is, the one that's so-called innocent, that if they may be innocent of fornication, they're not innocent. They play just as much a part in that scenario as if they had. They can't sit back and say, well, I didn't commit fornication, so therefore I'm all right, I can marry again. They sinned greatly because they forced their mate to end up and go do that. So that needs to be spoken as well. Now let's get to our lesson tonight in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2. The congregation at Corinth had communicated or written unto Paul asking a number of questions. And 1 Corinthians is given to the answer of those questions. One of the questions was concerning marriage and such. And that's what he's addressing here. So concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good, it's right, it's wholesome, it's holy, it's moral, for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's wife, not somebody else's husband. Everyone have their own husband, their own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Each, according to verse 3 beginning, the husband is to render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That each of them, the due benevolence, is speaking about the marital relationship of the marital bed. God made the human being, the husband or the wife, with certain needs. And those needs need to be met, and each are under obligation to meet those. Here it's just simply referred to as due. That is what is in order. You owe that to your mate to take care of their need that they have. And that is the point that is made. Now, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, there are some that think they have found a loophole to allow for a divorce other than fornication. The Lord said, except it be for fornication, Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9. Now, except means except. For example, in John, the third chapter, not about adultery or fornication, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus. Tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except. The Lord said there's no way that a person can go to heaven unless they believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and live according to the gospel. There is no other way. That's the only rule there is. You can't go to heaven without that. And so when the Lord says, "For except it be for fornication," he's not allowing other things. But some don't like what the Lord said. They probably wouldn't tell you that, but in effect, they do. They don't like that. They want to find a loophole. They want to find another excuse. And so they have called 1 Corinthians 7 what they sometimes refer to as the Pauline privilege. Paul did the writing, the Apostle Paul. So they say the Pauline privilege, and what they mean by that is, in this chapter, they think they have found three other allowances for one to divorce their mate and then marry another, someone else. One of them is in regard that we read in verse 9 of burning, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. It's better to marry than to burn. That's what the Lord says through Paul in that passage. We'll talk about it further, but what he's talking about, burning in lust. But he's allowing the fact, not in a marriage situation, that it's better to go off and get rid of the one you've got and get you another one. That's better to marry than it is to burn in lust. That's not what he's talking about at all. But he's talking about those who are eligible to marry. Those who are single, maybe never been married. And he points out in this passage regarding the situation currently facing them of the persecution. You look down in verse 25, verse 26, and he talks about the current distress, the persecution that they were under the gun. The people of the Lord were being persecuted. And he said, it's easier to be single. So when you need to pack your bags quick and get out and run and escape for your life, it's easier than having to tag along a family. That's what he's talking about. And so Paul is giving advice or counsel here. If you can not marry and stay single because of what's happening at the moment, that would be better. But if you cannot constrain yourself, hold yourself, then you're better off go ahead and get married. So they think they found a loophole there. And so it's better to marry than to burn. Then they think they found a second loophole in verse 15. That if one deserts their mate, then that desertion has now left this one at home with no mate. And therefore, okay, they deserted. Now I have the freedom to marry someone else. They think that's the loophole. And then they find a third one down in verse 24 where the scripture mentions about remaining in the calling wherewith you were called. And what that's talking about is, what was your manner of life at the time you became a Christian? That's your calling. When you were called to obey the gospel, and 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says God calls everybody. There is no such thing as a special calling or a Holy Spirit calling. The Holy Spirit calls every human being and to learn the truth and obey the gospel. So what was your status? Were you a slave or a free person when you became a Christian? He said it didn't make any difference. You can be a Christian as a free person. You can be a Christian as a slave. Or all kinds of other situations, but he's not talking about a situation. If you were involved in sin, if you were a thief, that was your practice of life, you were a thief, and that's when you obeyed the gospel, was he telling you, okay, you can go ahead and keep being a thief? Obviously, he's not talking about you can stay in sin, but he's talking about matters that are not sin. It doesn't make any difference one way or the other. So those are the three that they think they found, and they're just kind of like, they're desperate. They don't know what to do. And so they run over there and try to think of something else. So that's what we're going to look at here more extensively as we continue. Look, as we drop down to about verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was doing the writing. He was single, was not married. And he describes again, he's giving this recommendation. It's better if you stay unmarried in view of the fact of the current persecution under which they were involved. Think about how easy it would be if you were the only one. You could just grab your bag and run. But if you've got a family to take care of, you've got a husband to see to, you got a wife, you've got children, and you're not going to run off and leave them. So you're going to gather up the family, and it's harder to hide or run if you have to tag along a whole troop. And that's the reason he says he was giving this advice. Those of you that have never been married or unmarried, or those of you that are widows, it would be good just if you just remain unmarried. Then notice verse 9. But if they cannot contain, if they cannot control their passions, if they cannot discipline that desire within them, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. That is to burn in lust. Looking, Matthew chapter 5 verse 28 talks about where the Lord condemns one who looks at another in lust after them. They look to lust. He said that he's already committed adultery with that person in their heart. They haven't done it physically, but they've done everything in their mind to do so. And that's impure. That's immoral to do that. But yet he's not talking about those who are in a lawful marriage, just desert the one you've got and go off and get you somebody else. He's talking about those who have a right to marry, such as the unmarried and widows, those whose husband has died, or a widower whose wife has died, then better off to stay single so you can run for your life. But if not, it's better to go ahead and get married than to burn in your lust and disposition like that. Then that's the explanation there. Verse 10, and unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Then as the Lord, through Paul, commanded this to be taught, let not the wife depart from her husband. Wives, don't depart from your husband. And again, the same thing would be true with the husbands. Husbands, don't desert your wife. Don't depart. Well, you don't understand. I'm just not happy in this marriage. My needs aren't being fulfilled. On and on and on. What's the Lord's will? Do not desert, depart from your wife or your husband. Verse 10. Well, don't depart from. That was the Lord's will. So he says regarding those, verse 11. But if she depart, if you depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Those who leave their spouse, what's the Lord's will? Don't leave your spouse. Verse 10, that's the Lord's will. But you don't care about the Lord's will, you go ahead and do it anyway. Well, if you do, verse 11, you got two options. Only two options. There's not three options or four options, there's two. The only two options you have is if you depart from your spouse, then either, he says, remain unmarried. What does unmarried mean? It means you're not married. It means you can't get married. You either remain, stay unmarried, option one, or option two, you be reconciled. You go back to the one you left, whether that be your husband or your wife. That's the only two options there is. Then verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Here Paul mentions, I'm speaking, not the Lord. He was giving his judgment in the matter, but it was inspired judgment. It's not saying, well, just forget the Lord for a minute. That just simply means the Lord did not address this particular setting at the time. Paul said, I'm giving this counsel, I'm giving this judgment here, but it is a righteous judgment. Don't, if you're living with someone, and imagine you're married, and you hear the gospel, and you obey the gospel. But your spouse, your wife, your husband, doesn't obey. Now, you're a believer, and you're married to an unbeliever. And you obey, they do not obey. What are you to do? Should the believer, should the Christian just go ahead and leave the unbelieving spouse? He says here, do not put away your wife. So that's the point. And she, verse 12, and she be pleased to dwell with him. If they are content to stay married, let him not put her away. And then he reverses it. And the woman, verse 13, which hath a husband that believeth not. If he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. The word sanctified here generally means set apart or set aside. Here it's used in the sense of being not unclean. You want to live? Is it all right for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian? That's the summation of it. Yes, that's what he's saying here. That is not a sinful union. If both of them had a right to get married and they married, and one of them obeys the gospel, one does not, or you're married to an unbeliever, he said, don't depart. Don't leave. If you're content to live together, great. And that is fine. That is the way that God would have it to be. But then notice what he says. Verse 14, again, that the unbelieving husband is not proven to be, we might say that, to be unclean by the wife, but if the unbelieving depart. Now notice here's verse 15, where they think they have another excuse here. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So they say, well, look, here if an unchristian mate decides to leave and they go, he says, let them go. Because the Christian then is not under bondage in that kind of case. So they look at that and interpret it to mean, all right, so now they've gotten a divorce. There was no fornication involved. The unchristian mate, the non-Christian mate, decided to take off and leave. And so you're not under bondage now. And they take from that, okay, now I can get married again. But that's not what he's talking about. The word here, bondage, 1 Corinthians 7:15, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. The word for bondage there is not the word that means marriage. Now, is marriage a bond? Yes. There is a bondage in marriage. We're bound in holy matrimony. That's not this word. The word here translated bondage in this passage is found in 127 other verses. This is one of 127 verses. I went back and read every single verse in its context, all the verses before it, all the verses after it. What is under consideration when the word bondage is used? What the word means is a bondage of servitude, a bondage of enslavement. That's the concept and the point. It is one that is under bondage. And the effect of what he's saying here is, here's a Christian married to a non-Christian. If a non-Christian says, I don't want to live with you anymore, I like the nightlife. Christian can't do a nightlife because they've now obeyed the Lord. They don't go carousing. They don't go drinking. They don't go dancing. They don't go all these wicked and ungodly and immoral places. But the unbelieving spouse, oh, they like that. I can't put up with that. I'm not going to church with you. I'm out of here. I'm going. He said, let them go. The Christian is not under bondage. Not talking about marriage. I am not so enslaved to my unbelieving spouse that I have the privilege of forsaking God, forsaking the Lord, forsaking the church, and run off after my unbelieving spouse in order to keep the marriage together. That's the point that is under consideration. Now, it's talking about marriage. Now, it is talking about the bondage and the like a slave. That's the word slave. The word doulos is actually the Greek word. It's translated servant or slave. Now, if that's not enough, we need to look at the word bondage. And in the Greek, it's in the present or the perfect tense. The perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek is talking about action that has been completed in the past with continuing results. Action completed in the past, the results of which continue to the present. So in effect, what he's talking about here would be the paraphrase of it exactly this way. The Christian spouse is not so bound in holy matrimony to their unbelieving spouse that they have the right to leave God in order to keep the marriage together. He said, you're not under bondage now, nor have you ever been under bondage. That's the effect of the perfect tense. You've never been under bondage. Well, if this is the marriage bond, then that makes the whole process of the marriage bond mute. See that? If you're not bound now in holy matrimony, you never have been bound in holy matrimony. That's not true. Sex outside of holy matrimony among a lawful husband and wife is fornication. Fornicators don't go to heaven. So there is such a thing as lawful marriage. God ordained, God sanctioned, God recognized holy marriage. And as special and holy as marriage is, there is one marriage that is supreme to that. That's our marriage to the Lord. That is our Father through whom we worship through the name of His Son. So we have an expression like this. That which proves too much proves nothing up at all. So if this is the marriage bond, he's saying you never have been in marriage bond. That's not right. We are in a marriage bond for those that are living with a lawful spouse. So that's the point that is given there. Completed action with a continuing process. Now, a third thing about the word bondage. For one, it's not talking about marriage. It's talking about servant, a slave, that kind of bondage. And two, the perfect tense, you're not now bound. You never have been bound. Never will be bound, both backwards and forwards. And then three, there is a word for bondage that refers to marriage. It's found in verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? The word bound there is a different word than in verse 15. The word bound in this passage is a word that recognizes and is speaking about the marriage bond. Are you bound in holy matrimony to a wife? He says, seek not to be loosed. Don't want to be free from your marriage partner because it's lawful. It's right before God. That's what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit could have used the word for marriage bond in verse 15. He didn't. He used the word for slavery. Bondage in that sense. So there is a word there for bondage. All right, let's go on. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Keep the marriage together. If the unbelieving spouse is content to marry and you keep on right on going, that's fine, keep it together. You may be able to convert that person. And we find that's exactly the case over in 1 Peter chapter 3. When you read the first 7 verses, particularly verse 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 3, where it talks about that the spouse saves her husband or he ends up being converted because of her upright, godly, moral life. The good example she lives before her husband. And over time, he sees that and he becomes interested in the gospel. And I've known that to happen over and over again. And just be patient. The wife there is told in 1 Peter 3, don't be nagging, don't be griping, don't be grumbling, always on his case. Why don't you go to church with me? Why don't you obey the gospel? Just lead a quiet and peaceable life. Just go right on, you know, serving the Lord, being faithful to God. Who knows? In time, he may come around. That actually happened with my father. Was not a member of the church. My mother was. And there was a time at which he wasn't interested in spiritual things. Wasn't interested in holy things. He just wasn't a religious person at all. And there were times, I remember as a child, when the snow was on the ground and it was bad, the weather was bad, and y'all don't need to be going to church today. Too dangerous, get on the road. My mom just kind of ignored it. And we were going to take us to church anyway. And it come time, when church time come, he said, well, all right, I'll drive you and take you. And he always took us. And there were times I thought he'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. But he did. He did and obeyed the gospel probably about 4 or 5 years, I guess, before he passed away. And there's an example, the very thing talked about here in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, and then in 1 Peter chapter 3. The good living, the good conversation, a manner of life of the wife ended up converting, causing that man to be interested in the gospel. Then verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. If is any man called, being circumcised? That is, called means, just think about, when you read that, think about, when you became a Christian, were you circumcised? Then don't become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Do you become a Christian and hadn't been circumcised? That's fine. Don't run off and try to be circumcised. That was under the law of Moses they had to, but not under the law of Christ. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. But what he's dealing with here are non-salvation points. Circumcision has nothing, zero to do with being saved or being lost. Being a slave or a free person or a slave has zero to do with being a Christian and going to heaven or being lost. It doesn't make any difference. So he's talking about in whatever non-lethal or non-salvation lifestyle you were living, you don't have to change that to become a Christian. But now if it's an ungodly one, then certainly you have to get out of that. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant, a slave? In the first century, slavery was rampant. It's thought that as much as 60% of those under Roman rule at the day were slaves. So if you become a Christian while a slave, care not for it. No, you don't love that. You don't love to be a slave. But if thou art made free, then use that rather. You can be a Christian and be a slave, or you can be a Christian and be free. Verse 22, for he that is called is the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We owe our allegiance, our faithfulness to God and the church, the Lord's church. Now, not all the rules and regulations or things that men may impose. That's what he's saying here. All the things that we're servants of the Lord, not servants of men. Then in verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And so here they would read this and say, now, if you're in adultery, you're in an adulterous marriage, then that's, and you become a Christian, then go ahead and keep them. That's what they're saying and using this verse. If that's the way you recall the time you become a Christian, then that's fine. You can't live in sin and then continue to live in sin after becoming a Christian. The Lord's blood washes away sins. It doesn't wash away husbands. Don't wash away wives. It washes away fornication. It washes away adultery. But then you can't go right back to it. You have to repent and get out of it. In other words, you can't be saved if you don't repent and get out of that situation. And if you're in an adulterous situation of marriage, then you have to get out of that. You have to live single, celibate, rest of your life. We talked about that this morning in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10, 11, and 12. Live as a eunuch. You want to go to heaven more than you want to please yourself in this world. And that's the point that he's talking about. So you hold your passions and you live a Christian life, a faithful life, and restrain from works of evil in your life. So those three areas are often identified and spoken of as being the Pauline privilege, that he gives extra counsel. But that's not at all what the context of these passages is talking about. This evening, if you need to obey the gospel, everything's prepared and ready for you to do so. If you're ready to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized, you can be a Christian tonight. And you can live for the Lord. Any sin and all sin in your life has to be repented of and brushed away. You can't keep on living in sin and still be a Christian. Whether that be an adulterous marriage, you've got to repent and get out of it. Or if whatever other sin there may be involved, you've got to repent to stop it and get out of it, quit being involved with it, in order that you might be faithful to the Lord. This evening, if you need to obey the gospel, come back to the fold. Won't you do that as we stand and sing?